So we are talking about the ways that we abide in Him, because we want to be presence-driven in our lives. Can I have an amen? Amen. And we've learned that just like you need real oxygen to breathe physically and to live physically, you need the presence of God to live spiritually. Yes. You disconnect from His presence. You disconnect from the life that is obtained in Him. And I don't know about you, but you know, it doesn't take very long for that life to begin to wither up, dry, and die. This may be different for different people, but maybe you're here tonight and say, yeah, I've had times where I've just been so plugged in. It's been wonderful. Anybody here ever been through a time where you kind of disconnected for whatever reason? And you're gasping for breath. Nothing goes well. Everything goes right. Everything is you know, endurable. Everything is possible in terms of your life with God when you're hooked up and living in contact with Him. So we talked about this last week. We started beginning with this. To abide in living in God's will. You can abide by living in His will. Say His will. You'll find that His presence is tied to His will. If you feel like somehow you're going through your day or a week or month or year and all of a sudden you don't feel like God's presence is with you, here's the key. He didn't move. And you might hear people talk about how God will isolate Himself and He'll make you feel far away from Him and all this nonsense. The problem is, if you base what you're going through or teaching on experiences rather than the Word of God, you're going to mislead yourself and others. He said, never will I leave you.
That's right.
Now, either that's true or it's not true.
That's right.
And if it is true, then you know that when you're going through something, He did not forsake you. And if suddenly you can't experience His presence, you don't know where He's at, He's not the one that moved. He said, draw near to me. And what will happen? And I'll draw near to you. So we talk about when you abide in living contact, you abide in His will, you're abiding in His presence. Say, God's will.
God's will.
City and say, God's will.
God's will.
Abiding is obeying. There's no such thing as abiding in God and then doing your own thing. You know, coming up with a master plan for your life and then presenting to God and saying, now, Lord, you bless this. No, He's not obligated to bless your plan, but He will bless His plan. In fact, His plan comes already packaged full of blessing. All you have to do is step onto the path God has ordained for you and just keep going. You're going to see God do amazing things in your life and through your life. And so it all comes down to understanding, you know, the concept of pleasing God. It's said of Jesus in John 8:29, He said, I always do those things that please Him. How's that for a statement? Mm-hmm. Is anybody here able to say, I always do what pleases Him? We certainly can't say, I always did what pleases Him. But now you have a heart that says you want to always do what pleases Him.
Yeah.
And I think that's important tonight. We find out in Matthew 3:17 and 2 Peter 1:17, this voice comes down from above. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The pursuit of pleasing God always results in walking in His will and abiding in His presence. Say that with me. The pursuit of God's presence always results in walking in His will and abiding in His presence. And so I just began a little bit of study and just kind of point you in the right direction about the things in Scripture that please God. And there are a couple of areas I want to really spend some time with you tonight on, because I feel impressed that if you allow the devil, you know, to circumvent what God has for you, you know, you're the big loser. The devil's already lost.
That's right.
Let me can agree with that. The devil's already the big loser. You don't want to join him in that. Amen. We talked about how faith pleases God, first of all, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in Hebrews 10:38, we're not of those that shrink back unto perdition or to destruction, but we hang in there. We are consistent. Say it, I cannot be defeated.
I cannot be defeated.
And I will not quit. Come on, say it boldly. I cannot be defeated. That's theological, spiritual truth. I will not quit is a decision. Anybody ever here been pressured so much you felt like quitting? But if you don't quit, you don't lose.
Yeah.
Amen. To back away from something, look objectively at that and realize that the big picture is still intact. You hang in there and keep doing what God's called you to do. Number two, fearing the Lord pleases God. We understand that fearing the Lord for the believer, say the believer, is not about being frightened by Him. There's an intimacy that he calls us and commands us to treat him as our, you know, as a father to us, to his people. And he said he would promise to be a father to us. There's intimacy there, but fear means to have such a great reverence and awe and respect for him and love for him that you obey him. So the simplest way to understand fear of the Lord is a great respect, awe, and love, and wonder and reverence for him that leads you to obey him. Say this with me, no obedience, no fear of the Lord. And for those outside of communion with God who don't know the Lord, they should be frightened of him. It's a terrifying thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know, you should not be frightened of him. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with torment, and torment has to do with punishment. Somebody already paid the price for you.
Yes, he did. Praise the Lord.
And the whole world can have that if they'll accept Jesus. But if they reject him, there is no penalty. There is no price for that. And so that wrath is still there upon their lives. They should be terrified of him.
Yes.
Are you here tonight?
Yes.
We know that the prosperity of his servants pleases God. I know some people don't like that, but I want you to turn in your Bible, see it with your own eyes. Psalm 35. And understand this, just because somebody rejects it, they have no right to talk you out of it. Psalm 35:27. Anybody have a King James Version handy for me? You got one there, don't you? Of course you do. Bless God. Did you find it for me?
Right there.
Is it marked for me? Highlight him. Verse 27, let them shout for joy. And be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yay. Let them say continually. What should they say continually? Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
Amen.
Not just believe it silently, quietly, so nobody will get offended at you, but actually boldly confess it.
Amen.
Say it.
Amen.
Say it continually. Say that with me. Say continually,
continually.
The Lord is pleased to prosper his people. He takes pleasure in the well-being of his people. Now, well-being is far more than just, you know, change in dollar bills and assets. But the bottom line is, it doesn't exclude anything. It includes everything that pertains to man and his well-being in this life. Now, I want you to notice something over Matthew 23. Because you're always going to have this spirit in the earth. If somebody decides they're not going to believe something, they don't want something, and they want everybody else to kind of toe the same line with them. Jesus dealt with that spirit. In fact, in Matthew 23, he goes and he talks about seven woes directed at that spirit, that Pharisaical spirit. Are you here? These are all really, really, really powerful. And you want to look at this not in terms of, well, those are terrible people. You want to make sure this spirit doesn't get into you.
Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that tonight?
Amen.
In verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Every dimension from your salvation to every promise is part of the kingdom of God. It's part of the kingdom of heaven. And they can choose not to go in themselves. But that spirit's not content for them not to go in. They don't want anybody else going in either. And it's a Pharisaical spirit. And I'll tell you, when you come up across that, somebody trying to talk you out of what God said in his word you can have, you need to get that Bartimaeus thing going in your life and shout out all the more. Let the Lord be magnified. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. It pleases him. How many would say tonight, I want to give him even greater pleasure in my life? Well, be pleased in this area, oh God. See, this is between you and God. It's not between you and God and somebody's Facebook page or YouTube channel or blog.
Amen.
It's between what? You and God. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. If they don't want healing, if they don't want blessing, if they don't want favor, if they don't want victory, fine. But how arrogant can you be to say you have a right to say somebody else can't tap into those things? It's the same spirit of the devil with Jesus, that and the great jealousy they had over his ministry. Because he taught them with authority, and there were results, of course, and real powerful things happening in his life. I'm just letting you know that faith pleases God. The fear of the Lord pleases God, and you prospering pleases God.
Amen.
If it pleases God, it's pretty easy to say it must be God's will.
Mm-hmm.
It shouldn't be surprising next that living right pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We talked about that more in detail, but when a Christian lives right, and how many know, we're all old enough in the Lord tonight to understand what pleases God and what does not, what is right living and what is not. Say it with me, get it, amen. Right living pleases the Lord.
Amen.
Number 5, obeying God pleases God. 1 John 3:22. When you do what he tells you to do, when you honor his word and honor his direction, obeying God pleases him. Next, praising and giving God. Giving to God pleases him. Hebrews 13:16. Consistently being a person who praises and consistently being a person who gives, who sows, who invests in the kingdom of God pleases God. We've talked a lot about this scripture through the years. Offering your life next. Offering your life up to God pleases him. Romans 12:1-2. It's called your reasonable work or act of service or sacrifice. You and I give our lives to him. It pleases him.
Yeah.
Say it with me. It pleases him when we lay our lives down. That's the first step towards revelation knowledge. You know, you're not even in a position to begin to have your mind renewed until your life is submitted to him. You make up your mind to lay your life down. Now that spirit of wisdom and revelation can come on your life. But it pleases God when you lay your life down. You'll remember this growing up. Next, obeying your parents pleases God. Colossians 3:20. But there does come a time where you leave and you cleave. You say, Pastor, well, I get married, I leave and I cleave. Then who do I obey? Your wife, obviously. You should honor your parents no matter what their age is.
Amen.
But honoring, there comes a time where honoring may not necessarily be obeying somebody as you're an adult. You leave and you're cleave. You have a family now. You have a responsibility to that unit. There's a lot of great teaching out there about that. But the same thing is true here. You obey your parents, amen, when you're in that household. And if you're 40 years old in that household, you still obey.
That's right. You want to obey?
Go get a J-O-B. That's a different sermon for a different time. But what happens is obedience then turns into honoring and respect.
Yes.
And you can do that no matter how old somebody is.
Right.
From wherever you actually happen to live. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Bearing fruit and growing in knowledge pleases God. Living a life worthy of him. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. How many know he wants you to bear fruit? And he wants you to keep on growing. See it with me. Every day, I'm growing. Every day, I'm bearing fruit. And fruit that will what? That will remain. Can you think of a type of fruit that's going to last? The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Nothing else is going to survive. Amen. Next, praying for those in authority pleases God. 1 Timothy 2:3. Couldn't be plainer. But even Christians have gotten sucked into this thing where we don't pray for those in authority, we talk about them. I mean, I'm absolutely convinced that tomorrow morning, if Donald Trump walked on water, the headline would be, Donald Trump stomps on water. And there are a lot of wild and crazy things, too, said during the Biden years and every presidential thing. We're never talked to be, you know, told to be their greatest critics. We're told to pray for those in authority. So we can live our lives in peace and carry out our ministry. But it applies to anyone in authority. We're not told to talk about, write about, blog about, amen, complain about, opine about. We're told to what?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. And it's funny, the people that pray for people in authority don't talk about people in authority. People that talk about people in authority don't pray for people in authority. We're doing one or the other. And today, you know, there's a lot of debate over scripture that's found over in Psalm 105, verse 15, when the Lord says this, he says, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." And there are two camps, basically, in the body of Christ. It says, well, you know, that doesn't apply. You know, who do those people think they are? They're untouchable. No, nobody in or out of ministry is untouchable. We're all subject to authority, amen. We're all subject to the word of God. So there are two camps that believe. Well, I would rather be the person that respects those in authority,
yes,
and then find out I was wrong about that scripture,
yeah,
than to run my mouth and destroy people,
right, yes,
in leadership and find out that I cursed myself in the process. See, the worst that can happen to me is that I went around honoring people.
Amen. That's it.
People who dismiss this scripture are in danger of things in their lives. God eventually does not put up with this kind of thing. Amen. So what are we called to do? Bless. You're never going to have a president you 100% agree with. And if you made up your mind you're not going to like somebody, it doesn't make any difference what God does in them or through them. And you expect the world to be like that. God has a higher standard for his people. The standard is to please God. And pleasing God means what? Praying for those in authority. I mean, you hear people say, well, I just hope the president fails, bless God. Every policy, I hope it fails. And then you'll forget, you know, you're in the back of that 747 praying that the guy in the cockpit fails. That is the very definition of stupid.
Yeah.
At least let him land the plane before he fails. The people are nuts. I mean, they're absolutely crazy. You say, Pastor, how does this happen? I'll get into it a little bit later tonight. But the bottom line is, if we're praying for people in positions of authority, whether it's parental authority, spiritual authority, you know, job place, governmental authority, whatever it is, we're not going to be doing all this talking about them.
That's right.
And people have given themselves an amazing license to run their jaws, but almost no license to pray for these people.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a command. It pleases God. Say, when I pray for those in authority, it pleases God. See, it's not what can I get away with and still go to heaven. It's the goal is the standard is much higher. How do I please you? How can I please you? And please him is what? Praying for people who have that awesome responsibility, whatever it is they're leading, from a workplace to a school, whatever it is. Leading people is difficult. It's even more difficult when you have what? That kind of nonsense going on. I mean, leadership, it's very easy to define. It's like herding cats. Non-stop. I don't care what they're leading, what organization they're leading, that's the way it is. Meow. I could really say something, but I'm just going to move on. Next, receiving the kingdom he has given to us. Luke 12, 32. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. If you don't rejoice over anything that's said tonight, rejoice over that. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. Everything in it, the king, the kingdom, all the assets, everything that's attributed to his authority is available to his people.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if I want that or not. Well, I do. Yeah. If you don't want your part of the kingdom, I'll take it. Amen.
Amen.
Just whatever. But he's pleased. I mean, people's ideas, you know, got to really just beat on God's door, you know, and somehow try to manipulate him, try to push him, you know, get him to do something. No, he's pleased. Come on, smile and say, he's pleased. My Father is pleased to give me the kingdom. Well, you know, one day in the by and by. No, now. You have to understand the body of Christ, this earth, this solar system is part of his kingdom. You're in his kingdom what? Now, it is a spiritual kingdom that also involves holdings in every dimension. And he has given it to you.
Hallelujah. Thank you,
And so many people are just satisfied with, well, I'm just going to heaven, praise the Lord. Well, that's great. Amen. But he has given you that and so much more. Next, thinking and saying godly things pleases the Lord. Psalm 19:14, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be what? Pleasing in your sight. And how many know there are thoughts that are pleasing?
Yes.
And there are words that are pleasing?
Yes.
And there are words that are not pleasing?
Yes.
And there are thoughts that are not pleasing?
Amen.
The standard is not what can I say and think and get away with it. The standard is how can I please him with my meditation? Please him with my words. How many say you need to work on pleasing God with your thought life? How many say even more importantly, you please God with the words you say? You are the only referee over your mind. Pastor, that's scary. Maybe, but it's true. You're the only referee over your mind. No one else is going to call balls and strikes but you. And oftentimes, if you just sit there letting any thought come by, next thing you know, we're meditating on that thing, we're bearing down on that thing, and it's depressing us, it's discouraging us, it's causing us to lose vision and heart, it's stealing joy out of our everyday lives because we allow a thought to come in. No, let's think things that are pleasing to God. Well, Pastor, what's pleasing to God? Biblical words.
Yeah.
I'll never go anywhere, I'll never do anything, I'll never be anything. I know Dr. Seuss said, oh, the wonderful things you'll do, right? The amazing places you'll go, but not me. No, he says you're the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. Do you know at the same time you're thinking that negative, defeatist thought, you could have been thinking and talking what God said about you?
Yes.
Let them make fun of those naming, claiming, blabbing, grabbing, confession people. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth. Amen. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. Let them say what they want to. You know, armchair theologians are no threat to people who know the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm going to keep on meditating on what pleases Him and keep saying what pleases Him. What pleases Him are to line up your mouth as well as your mind with the Word of God. And that's an individual decision. Nobody can make you say anything. Nobody can make you think anything. Take dominion over that. Why? It pleases God. Say it with me. I'm not looking to get away with anything. I'm going to go to a higher level. Pleasing Him with my mouth. Pleasing Him with my thoughts. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
Powerful scripture over here in Romans 8. Next, being led or controlled by the Spirit. And this is where we're going to spend a little time tonight. Oh, an hour or two.
Praise the Lord.
I got one praise the Lord.
So it's like 3 or 4 hours.
I can't tell you this. The Lord wants you to walk out of here with a thorough understanding of what we're about to talk about. Walk out here with revelation knowledge and apply it to your life. He is interested in you enjoying the fullness of His presence, power, and goodness. And to do that, you're going to have to learn how to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And there are certain enemies of walking in the Spirit that are very rampant today. They're subtle in their entrance, but they're very rampant and extremely destructive to the believer. You know, you have faith in Christ. Your eternity is settled. You're walking with God, even though you're not perfect. You're settled. But the devil can and will try to neutralize your influence in this planet. He will try to shut you down from having any impact in anybody else's life. So you live and you breathe no different than an animal or some human being that doesn't know God. At the end of the day, you're not bearing much fruit. You're defeated because of things like this. So look at Romans 8. And I just want to read just a portion to you. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature of the flesh have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the Spirit, or the carnal mind, is death, but the spiritual mind or the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Say life and peace. So there we either have life and peace or we have what? How many agree with me that life and peace is better than death?
Yes.
Okay, say it. Life and peace,
life and peace.
Better than death.
Better than death.
The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh cannot please God. They can't do it. So how do I please God? Walking in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lusts, the desires, the impulses, the pressures of the flesh. Say it, the flesh. Say it again, the flesh. Now, one of the controlling, you know, influences out there that I'm seeing more and more and more is a spirit of bitterness in Christians' lives. And it should be easy to understand that that is not a work of the Spirit. God did not come up there, you know, in your life and give you the spirit of bitterness. That's a work of the flesh. It is your flesh, and it is received by flesh, and it is imparted by flesh. But it has supernatural consequences. Go with me real quickly over to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're seeing here the equating of holiness, right living before the Lord, with living in peace. Not in strife, not in offense, not in bitterness. See to it. Look at somebody and say, that's a command. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Look what happens here. When you are yielding to a bitter root, you're not walking in grace towards others. You're not appropriating grace properly to you or to other people because you have allowed a bitter root to come into your life. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, it seems to me, this scripture seems to be part of our marching orders, that you and I are not only responsible for us as individuals, but we're also responsible to help other people stay away from this thing. Why? Because it is deadly. And I'm going to explain to you tonight why it is so deadly. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. A parallel scripture is over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And folks, this all comes down for you and for me, guarding our own hearts. For out of the what? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of that heart flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4. Now, it helps to have some instruction on this, but at the end of the day, you have to make up your mind you're going to do this. You're going to guard your own heart. Yeah. In 2 Timothy, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be in strife or a quarrel, and still he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Say it, not resentful. That's another word for bitterness. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Watch this. And that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil. Watch this. Who has taken the resentful, the bitter, captive to do his will. What a terrible thing for a Christian to get delivered from alcoholism and despair and depression or drugs or whatever, and only to be sucked into what? Captivity all over again. Yes. Through resentment and through bitterness. And usually the lures look pretty good on the outside until you get hooked. Say it with me. And that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Past tense. The resentful, the bitter are what? Already captive. So here's how this particular work of the flesh operates. This is how this manifests. And I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for less of God's presence, power, and goodness. Anybody here want to see more of God's presence, power, and goodness? Amen. First of all, number one, the spirit of bitterness poisons your own life. It will stop your life, your victory, your joy, your vision, your peace. It will stop every good thing God is trying to do. It'll stop it cold, and it won't be God's will at all. And there is no asterisk in Scripture that says, unless somebody does you wrong. Unless somebody mistreats you. Unless somebody abuses you. Unless somebody does something wrong. There's absolutely, positively, no justification for a Christian to get bitter. None. You do not have to get bitter to deal with things that happen to you in life. But a lot of people do. And my grandmother Anna was, you know, gracious enough when you're around her, but you could always tell that something was not right. All the years that she was on this planet, and what had happened was she lost her husband. I never met my grandpa Hines. He was gone long before I ever got here, and she lost a son named Elmer who was older than my dad, and he had a very tender heart towards the Lord. He was always hanging around priests and hanging around Lutheran pastors. He had a very tender heart towards God, but he had a kidney disease in a particular time of our country where it wasn't that treatable. Today it's very easy to treat, but Elmer died at 12 years old, I believe it was, and I really believe that that was the seed of bitterness. You see, you can get bitter at people or you can get bitter at God. It'll have the same result regardless of who you're bitter at. And, you could just tell that the life was gone. The joy was gone. She was there, but she wasn't there. I had the privilege of leading her to Christ one time when she was in the hospital in Salt, Illinois, several years before she did die. But it's a sad thing to watch people exist and just breathe and not really live the life that God has given them. So if it's something you go through, something that happens to you, but the bottom line is if you allow it to take your life over, it'll poison you. It'll suck the very life out of you. And, that's why I'll say this again, that the Christian pastors, leaders, Christian counselors need to lead people down the path of forgiveness. Because as soon as you come out of that attitude and that pursuit of forgiveness, you're going to allow, there's a vacuum there, you're going to allow that spirit of bitterness to be sucked in to your heart and into your life. It is spiritual malpractice. It is malpractice for a counselor to get you to talk and to talk and to talk and to vent and to vent and to vent and never ever get to a place of healing. Number two, the spirit of bitterness blocks the presence and glory of God. You will never know the fullness of His presence, His power, and His goodness in your life. And you'll blame that on somebody else. And that'll be somebody else's fault. I don't have these things now because, what they did to me or said about me or whatever. No, you made a choice to allow that bitter root to take residence in you. It sprung up, amen, in your life, and it poisoned you. And now it's robbing you of the great things that God wants for you. He wants you to have His presence.
Yes, He does.
I said, He wants you to have His presence. He is trying to re-glorify you. We lost the glory in the garden because of sin. Jesus died, amen, to restore the blessing and to start the process of re-glorification all over again, where He restores the glory that was lost because of sin. He wants that presence, power, and goodness back on your life. He wants you to be a ball of light again, not darkness. But to do that, you're going to have to make up your mind that I want the presence, power, and goodness of God more than I want to be bitter and upset the rest of my life. There's a world of people living like that. But you don't have to. Smile at somebody and say, you don't have to live like that. But I'm telling you, you will have plenty of opportunities for you to get put out, offended, and if you hang on to that long enough, you are going to welcome that bitter spirit inside of you, and it will take you captive. And don't you think for a moment that you're now doing God's will because you're not. Number three, the spirit of bitterness springs up and defiles many. It's terrible if you poison yourself. But the spirit of the bitter root does not stay with you. It always spreads. In fact, it is the easiest thing to spread among human beings. Are you here? What that means is it defiles, it disqualifies. You chose to disqualify yourself, but you're not happy with that. You would rather have sympathy, amen, and a group around you saying, way to go, we're with you. You'd rather have that than the blessing of God on your life. And by doing that, you are causing other people now to also be poisoned and be disqualified. You know, Kelly and I often, I've talked about this, you know, at Westview, and maybe the Lord will lead us to do this here sometime. We did an illustrated sermon, a dramatic sermon called To Hell and Back. And we talked about people who did not make it to heaven and why. You know, for example, you know, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me, but he never got around to accepting Christ. And so he's there. And there's all kinds of people that are there and their story. And one of the characters that's there is a pastor in hell. But that's not even the worst part. A bunch of his people are there with him. And they come running across the stage. He comes running across the stage and they catch him and they get him down. They start beating him to a pulp. And one of our ladies really got into that part. And Brother Cletus Crunk was probably 77 years old at the time. And I mean, they're just wailing on him like, you can't do that. This is supposed to be pretend. You're acting. You're going to put the man in the hospital over an illustrated sermon. But I mean, they're beaten to a pulp. Well, you led us here. You led us here. You wouldn't teach us the truth. You lied about God and His Word. And they're furious. And how many people in spiritual leadership are going to have that exact scenario in hell one day because they departed from the Word of God by being bitter people and rejecting the things of God? It wasn't enough that they were bitter. Oh, they had to share the love with other people. Let me tell you something. Somebody trying to suck you in the vortex of their bitterness doesn't care one thing about you. They need a posse. That's what they want, is a posse. They don't care anything about you. And you need to have your antenna up to be so discerning to see this kind of a thing and not yield to it. Are you here tonight? Few things spread as easily as a spirit of bitterness does. Few things. But Pastor, how is it spread? Mouth to ear. Say it. Mouth to ear. So if you block your ears, it'll be harder for that thing to be spread to you. But today it's not just mouth to ear. It's social media post to eye. And that's what you're seeing around the country, no matter what it's about. I mean, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's an expert. They all slept at a Holiday Inn Express last night. There's this dentist in Springfield, Missouri, going after one of our pastors there, you know, in the Springfield area, you know, about he's not doing this right, and he's not doing that right, and he's fellowshipping with Bill Johnson, you know, and he's all teaching all this stuff, you know, blame it, claim it, blab it, grab it, just hammering the guy. I'm thinking, that's interesting. You're a dentist. You stick your fingers in people's mouths all day. When did you become an expert theologian? Stirring people up, trying to get them mad, trying to get it. That's your assignment in life. What a goal. What a vision. How are you any different from the world? Well, I'm called to be the watchdog of God. No, no such anointing. You got the dog part right. There's a reason I said that. Say it mouth to ear. Or post to eyes. How is it spread? Mouth to ear. So when you discern that outcomes verbiage that is discern is deriving from a bitter root, what should you do? If you understand the consequences, you protect yourself. If you're the person spewing, you repent. And I recommend repenting faster rather than later. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
Back in 2009, a dog collar company came out with a commercial. And it was about various protection from fleas and ticks and bugs, whatever the case may be. And I think it was K9 Advantix was the product. And they have a little jingle. And the jingle went, "Ain't no bugs on me. There ain't no bugs on me. There might be bugs." And this is where Kelly and I disagree. "Sunny and mugs. But there ain't no bugs on me." She goes, "It's not sunny and mugs. It's some you mugs." "No, it's sunny and mugs. Or there ain't no bugs on me. There ain't no bugs on me. There might be bugs on Sunny and Mugs. A dog named Sunny and a dog named Mugs." She's like, "No, it's some you mugs." I mean, we went back weeks on this, and it came up the other day again. So she gets out her phone. "I'll just look it up. It's some you mugs, see?" And I'm like, "I don't care. I still like it better, Sunny and Mugs." Say it, "Sunny and Mugs. There ain't no bugs on me." Look at somebody and tell them, "Ain't no bugs on me." You've heard the phrase, if you lie down with the dogs, you're going to get some bugs. You're going to get some fleas. How does that happen? How can I keep the bugs off me? They get on you. Write this down: by proximity. Some folks you need to love from afar.
Amen.
I mean afar.
Far, far.
I love you, but you got bugs. And I don't want your bugs. Look at somebody and say, "I don't want your bugs. I love you. But you get delivered from your bugs, then great." Come on, say it. "Ain't no bugs on me." Say, "There ain't no bugs on me." There might be bugs in some of them Christian mugs. But there ain't no bugs on me. Yes, amen. I found a tick on Hershey. Hershey's our little 7-pound poodle. I mean, if a 25-mile-an-hour wind came up, that dog wouldn't survive. I mean, just float away. And I found it. It's on the underneath the left forward, arm, that paw there. And I found it. I knew what to do. And every time I went in and tried to get rid of that tick, and his sound is really worse than his bite. I mean, these two dogs will just pile on top of Kelly at night, you know, just relaxing. And then all I'll do is go over there to put him up for the night. He sees me even move. And then it's, "You're not gonna put me up." I'm like, "Dog, I could squash you like a bug." So every night, same thing, you know, never hurts me. All the way back to the can, till the kennel. And I'm trying to get rid of this chick. And I got it. It took me 4 or 5 days to get that dog delivered from a tick.
Oh my God.
It's taken years for me to get some folks delivered from bitterness.
Yeah.
Are you here? You know that ticks can carry some very serious diseases.
Yeah.
And you don't know you got them until you got them.
Yep.
Silent, like Lyme disease. Lyme disease will open up a can of a whoop on you neurologically and in terms of your immune system, autoimmune problems. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. It can be very difficult to treat, and some folks never ever get back to their normal selves from a tick bite, something so small, insignificant, that word, that thing they said, that thing you expose yourself to, how can that be causing so much damage?
I like
that. Such a tiny, tiny thing. Carrying that disease. Here's the key. It's better for you not to get bit than to get bit and try to treat it.
Yes. Yes.
Say, "Ain't no bugs on me."
Ain't no bugs on me.
want to please God, you do not want to get bit and then find out how poisoned you really are. Number four, the spirit of bitterness induces self-deception.
That's true.
Yes. As soon as you're bitter, you begin to distort reality and the truth.
Yes.
And I'm talking about a complete disconnect. And because you're already on the other side of this spirit of bitterness, even somebody that loves you and close to you could have a hard time making you see that. What do they always say, Wilma, about deception? The problem with deception is deceived, don't know. They're deceived. This is true for the bitter person. They can't see it. Somebody else can discern this in their life, but they can't see it. So they distort reality and the truth. Here's the key. Never, ever, ever trust the recall or rambling of a bitter person, including your own rambling. You are not going to be able to have real recall about what's really happening when you are bitter. In a lot of ways, bitterness works like a drug. It causes altered states of reality. Whose reality? Your reality. Smile at somebody, say, it's just not worth it. Come on, shout this out. It's better to keep the bugs off than get the bugs on and get bit and poisoned. The bitter perspective is by nature tainted in its accuracy, its truth, and its motive. The bitter person will not be accurate, they will not be truthful, and they will do so from spurious motives. It's like the devastation just keeps on coming. It's not the gift that keeps on giving, it's the curse that keeps on giving. Amen? Say that with me. The bitter person is self-deceived. Next, the spirit of bitterness results in captivity to the devil. You're doing his will. Write this down. Bitterness transfers lordship from Jesus to Satan.
Yeah.
You are no longer doing God's will. You say, well, I think I'm doing God's will. Even Jesus talked about it. There'll come a time when they think they're doing the will of God. But in reality, that's not possible because they've now become a tool of the devil. Come on, say it. Ain't no bugs on me. You know what we need? We need to get a bug detector. Beep, beep. Jesus is Lord. The person that's bitter, that's not true. You may still claim him as Savior, maybe, but he cannot be your Lord because when you got bitter, you transferred that lordship over to somebody else. He has taken you captive. And I would just say this after several decades of being in spiritual leadership, it is easier to get somebody off of crack or meth than get them out of bitterness once they've yielded to it. Because what happens is you look like you're functional. You're not getting on the road and ramming your car into somebody in a drunk fit. But in reality, you do live in a drunken state, in a drugged up state. The key is, don't ever get in the car drinking. Amen. Don't ever yield your life to a bitter root because it can go a lot farther than you ever thought it would.
Amen.
It's just very hard to get them. You say, why? Because there's no receptivity of truth anymore. It's not impossible. I'm glad. Nothing's impossible for God. I mean, it's staggering when you think about this. Paul's writing to Timothy, a Christian leader.
Yeah.
And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to what? Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying, you know, dear people who have rejected Christ and are not Jews, I write this to you.
No.
It's written to Christians.
Yeah.
Come on, say it with me. It's written to Christians. Hey, Timothy, if they get offended, if they get bitter, if they get resentful, Christians under your leadership will be taken captive to do Satan's will. That's how powerful it is. And last tonight, you can't stop people from becoming bitter, but you can choose to stay out of it yourself. This is working yourself out, your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can never, ever take charge or responsibility for somebody else's heart. But you can sure take responsibility for your own. Come on, shout it out. Ain't no bugs on me. Come on, shout out. Ain't no bugs on me. There might be bugs on some of you Christian mugs. But there ain't no bugs on me. Come on, say it one more time. There ain't no bugs on me. There ain't no bugs on me. There might be bugs on some of y'all Christian mugs, but there ain't no bugs on me. What do you do when it's tick season? You kind of watching what's going on, right? Feel something crawling up your leg? Oh, what is that? That's a lime-carrying tick. I'll just leave him alone. No, when you feel like a little critter's trying to come on you. And watch, you know when bitterness is trying to creep up on you. Well, what do I do? First of all, refuse to join the bitter person by being influenced by their crusade. You just simply say, I love you, but no, thank you. I'm working on something. God's got great plans for me. I'm not compromising my destiny to join you in your bitter posse. Lord bless you. Amen. Refuse to join that bitter person. Why? Because we want to please God.
Amen.
Well, if I don't join them, they may hate me. I've seen this a thousand different ways as a Christian leader. I've seen people punished emotionally for not joining their bitter posse. Yep. You've got to be willing to take that. That is a form of persecution. I will not join you, and if it means you emotionally punish me, that's fine. But guess what? At least there ain't no bugs on me.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. I've been, you have too, I've been subjected to it, you have been subjected to it. It is very much a form of manipulation or witchcraft. You will join the posse or we will punish you. Amen. There was one Wednesday morning, I was over at the post office. I don't know what I was doing there. And somebody who just yielded this bitter thing was in the parking lot talking to one of our members who had not yielded to that. And when I walked in the door, when they walked in the door, this person who's been a part of the church for years turned the other way, as if to say, I can't be seen talking to you. Or that person in that van out there is going to begin to take it out on me. I knew instinctively what was going on. And how many know, when you're in spiritual leadership, you got to put on your big boy pants. Yeah. People are going to do what they're going to do. Yeah. And I just rolled that over on the Lord. I thought, that is really sad. That kind of pressure was put on somebody emotionally that if they even so much as talked to me, they were going to get punished emotionally, relationally for doing so. Wow. That person came to church that very Wednesday night and bawled like a baby over that behavior. Immediately came under conviction. Everybody say, thank God. Yes. To recognize that somebody is trying to bully you in to their what? Their bitter posse. You just simply have to say, no, I love you, but no. And be willing to take the punishment. Hey, you will choose to please God. You're going to have a lot of people against you. But if God be for you, who can be against you? There are lots of ways to manipulate, and a lot of people are manipulated emotionally that way. Some people use emotions to control their anger, their outbursts, whatever the case may be. Don't fall for it. No. It's better for you just to take the emotional punishment and please God. Yes. Amen? Come on, say it. No bugs on me. Refuse to become bitter when their temper tantrum is directed at you. It's fine to say, they're better, they're better, they're bitter. But you know what? You're going to be tempted to get bitter at someone who's bitter at you. Why would you want to do that? That's just how it works. You're going to have to make up your mind to walk in love no matter how you're treated. No matter what's going on. Say it with me, the love walk. Because you're not careful, what they couldn't do before by trying to destroy you with that bitterness, they're doing by getting you into the same spirit of bitterness. And then you get all the consequences of walking around with the spirit of bitterness. Say, take a poll. Anybody here ever tempted to get bitter? Anybody? You can raise your hand. We won't call you out. You there, third row, second seat, repent. You heathen. None of us are like that. You heathen. No, it's a temptation to sin.
Yes, it is.
Say, bitterness is a temptation. But if somebody comes after you and then you turn around and you get bitter as well, well, fix their wagon. No, what you're going to do is fix your wagon. What you're going to do to them, they're already bitter. You're not going to get them out of their bitterness by you, what? Getting bitter. Said, I refuse to join that bitter posse. I refuse to become bitter in response to the bitterness directed at me. Didn't Jesus say, all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted and then were shocked? Can I help you out here? This world and most religious orders do not like spirit-filled people. They don't like word people. They just don't. So what are you going to do? Live to please them?
No.
Or live to please your God?
Amen.
Say, I'm going to live to please God.
Amen.
Number three, refuse to fight in the flesh.
Amen.
Well, what do I do? You stand in your anointing. Because the Bible says that every believer has an anointing.
Amen.
And you let the Word of God and the Spirit of God, say that, the Word of God and the Spirit of God deal with that situation. Because all you'll do is mess it up in the flesh. You'll just make it worse. You operate in the flesh, you are on your way to being hooked yourself into bitterness.
Jesus.
I was in Hopkinsville. We pastored there for 5 years. And the Lord began talking to me about, I don't know, about 1991 or so, that this is what he wanted this congregation being taught. When we came over here, they came with a mandate. A lot of you are familiar with this, but the Lord spoke to our hearts and said, preach the uncompromised word of God. Whenever so you can, and teach the people to do the same. That was the mandate. And how many of you hadn't changed? God only altered that. I don't say altered that. He only added to that one time. And that was when we were coming up to our 50th anniversary, our Jubilee here. And the mandate was to prepare the people for Jubilee to receive what God had for them. But the mandate hadn't changed. Say an uncompromised word of God. And win everybody we can to the Lord. Nothing has changed as far as that goes. But that started percolating when we were over there. And I was preaching the same things, you know, we preach here, the authority of the believer, you know, the power of the tongue, you know, sowing and reaping, etc. And I was out of the pulpit one day, so a leader stepped into that pulpit for me. And what I was told was he by name called people out like Brother Hagin, Brother Osteen, and others, and just basically bashed them and told them how what they said was not of God, was illegitimate and of the devil. And I was just, you know, being a young pastor, like, well, what do I do with that? Because I don't want the people confused. So I'm talking to my sister, and she said, you know, first of all, you need to stand in the anointing of God because you're called there. And trust, let that anointing, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, let that go to work. But she also said, you've been preaching the Word. So I've been preaching the Word. A funny thing happens when you preach the Word of God according to Hebrews, it gives people discernment between good and evil. And so we just prayed, committed that to God. And I'm telling you, I had people coming to me all that week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, every week, every day. And they're saying, what's wrong with that guy? Has he lost his mind? I didn't say anything. Nothing publicly. All I did was just stand on that anointing, amen, and trust that the word is giving people discernment. And it's exactly what happened. And I do the same thing today. I trust that the word of God will give the people of God the ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error. That's how powerful the word of God is in our lives. Amen. But say it with me. We're going to please God. And you know, you can't please God and man. You just can't. You're going to rub somebody the wrong way in the midst of doing what you're doing for God. And you got to make up your mind that I'm not going to become one of those casualties. You've heard that a lot of Christians are walking wounded out there. You know, you can't expect to be in a battle and not get shot at. Right? You're going to. You're going to take some hits sometimes. But you have to make sure you guard your heart and that on the inside, amen, you're going to be completely pliable before the Lord and continue to walk in a way that pleases Him. So if you're not careful, you might shut up or shut down or compromise because of the pressure that's out there. And you can't do that. Somebody asked Brother Copeland, so what's the secret to ministry? How can you survive and thrive and be victorious in ministry? And he said, you got to have a hard head. You got to have a tough skin and you got to have a soft heart. And I don't know anybody in our present generation who's taken more persecution for trying to tell people God wants to bless their lives. I mean, how in the world can somebody be upset with somebody teaching you how to walk in victory? It baffles. You talk about that deception there. The good news of God. Oh, no, brother, he doesn't do that. Well, yeah, he does. And you have every right to reject any dimension of salvation you want to. You do not have a right to tell somebody else they can't have it.
That's it. Amen.
Right? Well, I would never believe for that. That's your choice. But don't you tell Sister Sue she can't believe for that.
That's right.
Well, I could never walk in that. I don't believe that's God. That's fine. You made your choice. What you're seeing is the permeation in the modern church of a thing called Calvinism. It is so bent on whatever is obviously the sovereign will of God. We have forgotten that we can believe God and tap into everything His covenant says we can have.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Are you here tonight? I said, are you here tonight?
Yes.
So what do? You get bitter, you lose the law. If it continues, you know, you go further and further down that path. There can be a path of no recovery. But for you and for me, we make up our minds, yep, we're going to do this whether somebody applauds or not. You cross that faith line and you don't come back in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that old song say? I've decided to follow Jesus. Amen. Though none go with me, so I will what? I will follow. He preached a powerful, powerful word. Amen. A true word. But if somebody doesn't want to tap into it, that's their choice. Love them. Praise the Lord. But what is it about somebody who's not just content for themselves not to believe it? They have got to come after you for believing it. Who do you think you are? I'll help you. It's a Pharisaical spirit. And you'll almost always find that Pharisaical spirit and bitterness side by side.
Yeah.
Now, the decision has to be tonight a quality decision. We're going to please God. Say, I'm going to please God. If no one goes with me, I'm going to please God. And I'm not going to apologize for the blessing of the Lord. It's His idea. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. But this desire to be liked and to be accepted, to be a part of the group, part of the posse, is so strong, if you're not careful, you'll be willing to give up blood-bought benefits just to be accepted. Well, no person is worth that. Amen? Can you receive this tonight?
Amen.
Come on, shout out, there ain't no bugs on me.
Ain't no bugs.
Ain't no bugs on me. There might be bugs on some of your Christian mugs, but there ain't no bugs on me. Come on, shout out. Ain't no bugs on me. Well, I have something more important than Advantix or some other kind of collar drug. Amen. I've got the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Power of God and the Word of God giving me discernment. Amen. And when that bitter tick tries to come on me, no way. Give me discernment. Sensitivity. It helps be very sensitive in your skin, doesn't it? To know the tiniest deer tick crawl on you. I'm that way. Just a subtle wind blowing a hair on your arm. I can feel that. That's what you want to have, sensitivity of heart. That little tick tries to get on you. It's not worth it. Well, what's the big deal? So little, so tiny. What's the point? I know the person is bitter. What's the big deal, Pastor? The big deal is that bite brings disease with it. It's far worse than what it appears to be.
That's right.
We just can't afford it. It's 2025. This thing's about to be wrapped up. We do not want to spend our last days before the rapture being bitter or returning bitter for bitter. We want to get something done. We want to walk in victory. He always leads us in what? Triumph. Christians aren't defeated because God doesn't want them victorious or triumphant. They get defeated from the inside out. And bitterness is one of the most powerful weapons the enemy uses against the people of God. Amen?
Amen.
Say, no way, Jose.
No way, Jose.
Amen. So let's pray today. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just pray it finds a sure place in all of our hearts that our love walk goes up to the highest level it's ever been, that you give us great discernment and sensitivity. Just like we can tell if there's a tick crawling on us, it's on our arm or leg or it's in our hair, we have sensitivity to know that shouldn't be there. Give us that kind of sensitivity of heart to know that temptation to bitterness, it should be rejected. It should not be on us as well. And we thank you, Father God, that we will live to please you. We will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts and the desires and the effects of the flesh. We will be victorious in Jesus' name. Now we thank you, Father God, for your mercy on all of our hearts, God. Father, all of us, where we have not been kind, where we have not been forgiving, where we have been less than an example of your love, where we have given a place to bitterness. Lord, we repent and ask your forgiveness. Restore us all, Father, to a place of sensitivity of heart, where we've gotten hard or insensitive, God. Just restore us, God, where we've stopped paying attention to the sensitivity of heart or disciplining our minds and our thoughts or disciplining the words that we say. We repent of that, Father, and ask your forgiveness. We thank you for fresh starts and new beginnings, bitter-free beginnings, hallelujah, pleasing you in every area of our lives. For Father, we want to walk in your presence. One of the ways we abide in you is by abiding in your will. And to abide in you and to abide in your will is to please you. Help us to have that goal in mind. Just like Jesus was able to say emphatically, I always do the things that please him. Make that a value in our hearts, God. Every situation, every circumstance, every opportunity, let us ask you that question. Lord, what would please you in this situation? What would you have me do? And we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Come on, give him a big hand clap and a shout tonight.